If you would join me for the reading of the scripture from Matthew, the first chapter, verses 18 through 21. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, or there's an alternative reading there of another scripture, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, faithful to the law, righteous man, both mean pretty much the same thing. And yet, he was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. And the reason it says faithful to the law is by law she should have been exposed to public disgrace. But he did not want to do that. Bless his heart. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Which means the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. What is your favorite part of the Christmas story? Or perhaps I should put it this way. When you think of the Christmas story, what's the first thing that you think of? Where do your thoughts go first? I expect that's not very much of a challenge. Not something that we're going to have too much of a different opinion about, just us, church people. It's baby Jesus, right? Yeah, baby Jesus. Well, I think that's probably so. But where do your thoughts go next? The manger, the baby lying there, maybe the baby being held lovingly in Mary, his mother's arms? Or do you range out to the whole stable scene there, the barn, the manger, the hay, the sheep and the cows, and maybe a donkey or two? Or do you go to envisioning the several shepherds bowing reverently before the manger? Or do you see the three magi, the wise men with their beautiful robes and crowns on their heads, and each bearing a special gift for this newborn King of the Jews? Maybe the first thing you see in your mind's eye is an angel with a brilliant star of Bethlehem close beside, glowing brightly in the sky just above the little stable. Actually, when I start to think of the Christmas birth of Jesus, I might start any one of those places, any one of those scenes at one time or another, because I don't always think of it the same every time. Now, I suspect probably because of our scripture reading this morning, or perhaps because you have read the sermon title, which I pointed you to, printed there in the bulletin, you've already figured out that I've been sort of talking around, all around one that I haven't said anything about, the one I'm actually going to be focusing on in the sermon of this morning. And you're right, I did not mention Joseph among all those things that I suggested you might think of, that you might picture first as your mind goes to the Christmas story. So yes, this is a sermon, and what's going to be a short seasonal series of the personalities of Bethlehem. And this one is primarily about Joseph, the almost invisible one. Maybe that gives you thought. Like when we think of the Christmas story, it's easy to get sidetracked. Think of any sort of Christmassy picture. Like, of course, the other thoughts that you might start with as you first think of Christmas. You know, the horse-drawn sleigh going through the snow with a driver and some kids and a Christmas tree being pulled along, you know, something like that. Well, some of that is attributable to art. Artists have featured the shepherds and their sheep, the wise men and their gifts, and the angel choir, and even the animals in the stable, or maybe it was the other depiction of Christmas, the snowy scene with kids and a cut pine tree. But when you get down to it, there are three principal figures in the real Christmas scene, that nativity panorama. And we're going to take a closer look at those three as we approach Christmas. And on that day, on Christmas Day also, we'll be spending some worship time here at church focusing on those three. The three are the babe, Mary, the mother, Joseph, the father. So today's our thoughts are on the almost forgotten, almost passed over participant in the drama of Christmas. And he is Joseph. I don't mean by calling it a drama that what we're thinking of here this morning is just an annual Christmas play at the school. You know, a drama being some sort of composition intended to portray life or a particular character or to tell a story through actions and dialogue. Now, the concept of drama I'm referring to here is a situation or a series of events involving interesting or intense variations of life, that kind of drama. Joseph's role then in the drama is as the father in the home, in the early life of young Jesus. You see, to God, he certainly was not unimportant, not just a bit actor. God gave him a tremendously important assignment as husband and father, as teacher, as provider and protector. See, he was there at the very beginning, this special time of God revealing that the fullness of time had come. It was time for the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God, who was the fulfillment of that verse from the prophet Isaiah that Joseph had read and reread and probably knew by heart from synagogue school. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You see, Joseph comes into the picture at almost the same time as Mary. Of course, Mary was the first to hear the announcement from God's messenger, Gabriel. But he was then by her side, and he walked Mary through exciting days, through difficult days. And he would be present with her there at Jesus' birth. He was the father figure in this special home and family as Jesus learned to crawl, ate his first bites of solid food, played on the floor by his mother cooking supper. He was there sending him off to the first day of synagogue school, showing him the tools that he would learn to use in the carpenter shop that was there by their home. He was daddy. And then he was dad as Jesus grew through the early years. And we are assured that he was admired and loved by this ideal, special son. Surely all of that. But who really was Joseph? See, we have very little biographical information in the Bible about Joseph. We have no indication at all, for instance, that he ever wrote a book. He wasn't an adventurer. As far as we know, his travels consisted of only a few miles from Nazareth. Ventured out less than 100 miles from his birthplace all of his life. Well, it was that one exception. You know, he was out of his native country. It was only once, and that was to take his child to Egypt, a land totally foreign to him, on that God-commanded trip to preserve baby Jesus' life. He was not highly educated, like a priest or a rabbi or a teacher of the law of his day. He made his living at carpentry. We read only a few words about Joseph in the scriptures, mostly in Matthew and Luke. Neither of those gospels records a single word that Joseph ever spoke. We know of his ancestry, of the lineage of being from that line of King David, fulfilling, of course, Old Testament prophecy. We know he was regarded as the father figure of his family, with several references both in Matthew and Luke to early incidents in Jesus' life and the words that we read, his father and mother. And then we last read of Joseph when Jesus is 12 years of age and in Jerusalem with his father and mother and inadvertently gets left there as the family leaves to return to their home in Nazareth. And Father Joseph and Mother Mary return to Jerusalem, find Jesus 3 days later, where Luke in 2:48 quotes Mary as saying, "Your father," and that's Joseph, isn't it? "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." So then take Jesus back home to Nazareth, where it's recorded in the 51st verse, "He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them," mother and father. And that's the last we hear of Joseph. He drops out of the picture, and although we never see him again, there are several references to the adult Jesus as being the son of Joseph, or as the carpenter's son. I'm going to give you those quickly, and I'll give them to you later if you wish to look them up, but here are these. Matthew 13:35, Luke 3:23, Luke 4:22, Mark 6:23, John 4:45, and John 6:42. All of them refer to Joseph as the father of Jesus. In all likelihood, it's generally believed Joseph died while Jesus was probably young, and this, his eldest son, succeeded him in the carpenter shop. You see, Jesus is one time referred to in the scripture as the carpenter. Joseph, of course, was not the father of Jesus in a physical sense, since Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of Mary while she was still a virgin, again, thus fulfilling messianic prophecy. But God specifically chose Joseph to play the father role in this young life of his son. We know little, but what it is we do know about this special God-appointed man is a little. Joseph was a man of great openness. That is, openness to God's calling for him. Joseph had his faith already established before Jesus came along, since according to Matthew 1:19, he was known as faithful to the law. Or as I say in another version, a righteous man. This father-to-be was then incredibly tested by the events preceding Jesus' birth. You know that story, but focus on Joseph. He was engaged to this young woman named Mary, and he learned while during that engagement period before their marriage that she was already pregnant. She was already carrying a child. Righteous Joseph was a man of integrity. And the news of Mary's pregnancy was a staggering blow to him. We know that because Matthew emphasizes that point. His integrity is revealed in his openness and obedience to God's will. He immediately accepted God's way for himself and for Mary upon being told by an angel of Mary's virgin conception. Joseph was a man who was willing to believe the best. Joseph believed in Mary's love for him. This woman he had intended to marry, but had learned that she was already with child. And he returned that love by having first thoughts of wanting to avoid hurt to Mary, dealing with it just quietly. Believing in the best, he believed in Mary's own integrity. And he put his reputation and his honor on the line as he came to her side. Believing in the best, he believed in her purity. And he took her as his wife. Believing in the best, he believed in Jesus' destiny. And he became a genuine father to him. What a great example that is to us. Isn't it true that we are often ready to believe the worst about a person? But even if the worst appears to be true, we may not know all the contributing circumstances. And this is where we can and should turn it over to God, who is the judge and knows all. You see, when we set ourselves up as judges, what we're doing is to usurp the rightful place of God, who is, among other things, the ultimate of justice. What did Joseph, a mere human being, contribute to God's Son, Jesus? Even though we know so little of Mary's husband, Joseph, I believe we can clearly see that because of Joseph's exemplary ministry of fatherhood to Jesus, Jesus had a proper concept of fatherhood. By age 12, he'd already identified that he had a special heavenly father. Jesus, found in the temple conversing with a religious leader, says to his parents, mother, Mary, father, Joseph, Luke 2:49, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Or another translation says, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? And after establishing that with them, Jesus assumed the place of one who recognizes and respects his parents, both mother and father. Verse 51, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. You know, Jesus' most precious revelation of who God is to anyone who has had an exemplary earthly father is a revelation of an understanding and treasuring God, our loving Father, that we will go to for eternity. Think for a nice little moment of the Master's masterful story, the parable that we call the prodigal son. What a major part of that parable is really about is the complete depiction of a loving father caring for his son by releasing him to find himself, accepting him as he returns, and loving him despite his failures. Of course, Jesus never had to go off and leave Joseph and then return repentantly to be welcomed home by him. Jesus just wanted us in that story to get a glimpse of a godly example of how we as parents are to treat our sons and daughters as they, well, in the words of Luke 15:17, you know, when he came to his senses, when they come to their senses, okay, and they return home to understand and receive godly love from parents, from mothers, from fathers. Joseph never had that experience with Jesus because he was privileged to be the father of Jesus. But he may have had that with his other children. It's too bad we don't know much about Joseph. But we have no reason to believe, with all we do know, that he was an exemplary father. This final little story I want to tell you speaks to me about what we do know and appreciate about Joseph. The story starts this way, at least starts for me this way. When I first went to seminary as a young man, the fall of 1965, I went to the church nearest to the seminary, Crescent Hill Baptist Church. And the pastor there was an engaging man, a quietly thoughtful preacher, Dr. John Claypool. He was a great example of a pastor to us young aspiring preachers. Once while he was speaking on Joseph, Dr. Claypool told of a young man named Mike who was taking drama lessons in school. The climax of Mike's school year was a play in which all of the pupils of their class participated. Mike's parents were sad to observe that Mikey was visibly disappointed when he was assigned a bit part. He had only three lines. They were close to the end of the play. As the father told how he and his wife sat there and sweated and fidgeted for almost 2 hours until the time came for Mike's part. Well, summing up the lad's performance, the father said he said his lines. Not too soon, not too late, not too loud, not too soft, not too fast, not too slow. He said his lines just right. Just right. And Mike's father left that play thinking, this is a parable of life. I'm just a bit player in the great drama of history. But when the curtain comes down and the stage is vacant at last, I hope it can be said of me. He said his lines. Not too soon, not too late, not too loud, not too soft, not too fast, not too slow. He said his lines just right. With all that we can read of him, with all the little that we know of him, truly it is this that can be said of Joseph, of his performance in the drama of his life, as called for by God. He said his lines just right. My friends, we are called to find and understand the part in life assigned to us, to each of us, uniquely by God. And we need to ask ourselves the question, can it be said of you? Can it be said of me? We set our lines just right. Oh God, our Father, help us to say and to do.